of Israel's judges. So far, we have seen five of the judges for the nation of Israel. But tonight's message will be a little different than those previous messages as we studied those judges. This passage we're going to look at this evening doesn't speak of a judge, but it speaks of an unknown prophet. Brother Henry, I need some more monitor, please, if you could turn the monitor up for me. As we move through the book of Judges, a clear pattern beginning to emerge. The children of Israel would serve God just as long as they had a strong leader, but once that leader passed away and passed off the scene, they fell back into their routine of sin. And when they sinned, God used those pagan nations that surrounded them to chasten them. And God allowed their enemies to afflict them and to oppose them, to show them this thought for tonight, the high price of low living. In chapter number 6, we're introduced to a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon, it really is an unlikely choice to be this great deliverer. Henry, if I could have just a little bit more monitor, please, I'd appreciate that very much. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 11, please don't stand yet, but turn there as I follow along as I read that Judges 6 and verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we could say this, that when Gideon appeared on the scene, the Bible said that he was hiding in fear of Israel's enemies, the Midians being just one of the four that came upon them and attacked them during this time of oppression. I believe that Gideon was guilty of being both fearful and faceless. But nonetheless, he was God's choice to be the next judge of the nation of Israel. And we'll soon find that God used him in a very marvelous and wonderful way and a miraculous way to break the oppression of the Midianites from off the nation of Israel. But before we can get into the specifics of Gideon's ministry, we're going to consider these first 10 verses here in Judges chapter number 6. These verses set the stage for his ministry, and they also hold some valuable lessons for both you and for both I. And these lessons simply teach us this. They teach us this great truth, that disobedience to the will of God carries a higher price than you and I would ever want to pay. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through verse number 10. Then pray as we think on this thought of the high cost of low living. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 6, beginning in verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as a grasshopper for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. What a sad group of words as we close out verse number 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here this evening, Father, once again for the preaching and teaching of your word, Father, my heart's overjoyed as we get into the book of Judges, chapter number 6, in these first 10 verses. Father, I pray you'll be a help to your people that are here today and those that are listening by the way of live stream and those that will listen in the days and weeks to come, Father. I want them to see and cement this thought into their mind, the high cost of low living. So, Father, I pray that you'll work in the hearts and lives, save the lost, strengthen the Christian, Father. Help us to meditate on this thought of the high cost of low living. So, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. Father, we think of those who are sick and not feeling well. We think of Pat in the hospital, Father. I pray for her. I pray for Bill and his dear wife, Father. I pray for them, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'll just work a divine miracle in their life, that you'll be able to have her surgery on Tuesday. So, Father, whatever the case is, we're still going to love you. We're still going to give you praise and honor and glory, for surely you deserve it all, no matter what the outcome of these prayer requests are this evening. So, Father, we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 1, as we think about the nation of Israel and the high cost of low living, I want you to see in the first part of verse number 1, notice the sin that they embraced. The sin that they embraced. The Bible simply says this: the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't know what their sin is, but I can guess probably was the same sin that they've been guilty of doing in the past. To look over in Judges chapter number 2. Keep your finger there. We'll be right back. But look in Judges chapter 2 and verse 19 to give us some context of this sin perhaps. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Judges. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 2 and verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Flip over to Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. We have some more context to this idea that children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In Judges 3, in verses 5 and 7, the Bible says this: and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Understand this, that the nation of Israel was prone to walking in foolish ways. They did it in chapter 5. They did it in chapter 6. They did it in chapter 1, 2, and 3 as well. They're guilty of falling into the same trap here in chapter number 6. Remember, Israel was surrounded by the pagan nations who worshiped false gods. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? That's kind of like their fault, because God told them as they went into the promised land to remove all those idols, brothers, from around them and kick them all out, remove them all, because they got lazy and decided that, listen, they didn't have to listen to God totally. Now they have a problem with the Moabites coming up against them. They're surrounded by people who are continually trying to draw them away from God to serve their false idols. And as long as Israel had very strong leadership, they're able to live right. But when the leadership was gone, they wandered away from the Lord, and the people of Israel became weak, and they had trouble staying right with the Lord. Oftentimes in our local New Testament churches today, we find the same thing happen when the senior pastor retires or resigns while they're waiting for God's man and the call of God to come and fill the pulpit once again and become that under-shepherd of that local New Testament church. And oftentimes we find that when the leadership is gone, the people began to wander away from the Lord. The people inside the local New Testament church oftentimes becomes weak, and they have trouble staying right with the Lord. Notice first this evening, let's not be too hard on the nation of Israel. Let's not be too hard on the nation of Israel, because I tell you what, I'm preaching to people, and one who's standing here behind this pulpit today, that have the same problem that the nation of Israel had. Every one of us deals with certain areas of weakness inside of our lives. There are areas which seem to be a constant struggle for you and I to live righteously. I don't know what yours is, and I prayerfully hope you don't know what mine is, but suffice to say, all of us have something that we struggle with. And so Hebrews 12 and verse 1 refers to these areas as, get this, the sin which so doth easily beset us. That word easily beset means to, get this now, skillfully surround. So Paul says to lay aside those sins that skillfully surround us. Boy, when you think about that, Brother Spencer, it put this idea of the besetting sin in a whole new light that Satan skillfully surrounds us with. Sin that can be easily avoided, but it isn't. Sins that are mired, but we must lay them aside. There are sins that are ensnaring and particularly harmful to that particular individual. You see, our flesh, that old nature, loves sin. I hate to tell you that. If you haven't figured that out by now, your flesh and my flesh loves to disobey God. We love the things of the world. We love the things of our flesh. We love the things of the devil. That's our old nature. And our enemy, Satan, is shrewd and he's cunning. And he knows just how to exploit the weaknesses that you have inside your flesh. He knows how to entice you and to draw you away unto evil and away from our Heavenly Father. Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Satan can lay a trap for us because he knows what makes us tick. We don't have time to turn there tonight, but in 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and verse number 26, we find there that Paul was writing to Timothy about the lost and those who are in opposition to God. And verse 26 says this, that they may recover themselves, get this now, out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. And then to the Christians, James writes in James chapter 1 in verses 12 through verse number 15. Let's turn there and read that along, as follow along as I read that, James chapter 1 verses 12 through verse number 16. I believe it's that important that we need to take the time to see it with our own eyeballs instead of listening to me just read this verse. James chapter 1. Verses 12 through verse number 15. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Listen, here's a crown that can be won, that we can be able to cast at the feet of the Savior, one of about five or so crowns that we can win and give to him. And so, but to win that crown, you have to endure temptations. So listen, let me help you. If you're a child of God and you don't endure temptations very well, just check this one off your box, because you're not going to win this crown. This is for those who faithfully endure temptations. You say, well, if I fought a temptation one time, does that mean I don't get the crown? Probably not. I don't know. I'm not God. But I think it has to do with faithfulness and doing what God would have you to do on a more regular basis. Notice verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We somehow, in this world that we live in today, have this attitude and idea that God tempts us and brings temptations into our life. Let me just help you. God never tempts you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So while the devil tempts us, God tries us. And as we taught in the Bible class in Hampton Roads School of the Bible, and by the way, if you haven't been through that yet, I encourage you to go through that. Listen, there's no tests, there's no quizzes, there's no papers you have to write. All it is just knowledge that you can apply to your life to become wisdom, like we're learning about in the book of Proverbs. And so as we went through that class, we made mention of this thing again, is that God never tempts us, but God tries us. Satan tempts us, and God tests us. Notice 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, we have this idea, mankind has this idea, Christians erroneously have this idea, simply this, that the only temptations that come is from the devil. Listen, let me help you. A majority of the temptations that at least come through this pastor's life, I don't think the devil has nothing to do with them. They come from my own flesh. My own natural man, that old man. Notice, when every man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. And there we have the LSD of Satan himself. Well, we see second tonight, every person here has an area that causes them trouble. Every person here has an area that causes them trouble. There are some areas where each and every one of us is weak. You say, are you a weakling, Pastor? Yes, I'm a weakling. Let me help you. You're a weakling as well. But where I'm weak at might not be where you're weak at. And that's why oftentimes God says that we are to exhort one another and we are to admonish one another in our weak areas and exhort others where we're strong as well. Some have problems with their language. And they say words that are inappropriate. Maybe they're euphemisms, words that sound that are similar to curse words, but not curse words. Listen, I have to be careful about that. Sometimes a word just creeps in, and I don't know where it comes from, but I'm sure it probably just comes from my old nature, my old flesh. Maybe it comes from something I might hear on the television. I know this, that some have problem with their language. Some literally curse and swear, which is not appropriate for us as God's children. Some have problems with stubbornness and then submission, not only to their spouse, but also to God the Father as well. Some have problems with gossip, and we could stop here for a few moments and talk about the gossip mill and the gossip train. Some have issues with sexual sins, and some say, well, thank God that's not me, but how about immoral thoughts that oftentimes are the precursor to sexual sin? You don't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife today. I think I'm going to cheat on my husband today. It doesn't work that way. It usually begins with some kind of immoral thoughts, usually led on by some enticement from your flesh or the ugly man. Some have a tendency toward alcohol, and some have a tendency toward drugs. And let me just stop here for a moment and say this. Pastor James brought a good Sunday school lesson today. I haven't been able to hear it yet, but we discussed it before he went on his little vacation. And he handed out a book about alcohol and drinking to those that were in attendance in Sunday school. And so if you're a teacher or you're working somewhere else in the building and didn't get one copy per family, let him know and he'll be more than happy to give you one. And so if you are working away, teaching a Sunday school class somewhere else, see him and he'll give you a little booklet that's wonderfully done. Here's the truth. People struggle in a lot of different areas. My area is not your area, and your area is not my area. But understand this, you know what your area of the weakness is in your life. You know right now. God's revealing it to you. He's saying, here it is, ding, 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 ding. This is where you have a problem in your life. And you know that given the right circumstances, you would have trouble overcoming that temptation because you're weak in that area. And Satan knows that as well. Well, thirdly, if we want to succeed in the fight of our old nature, I'm sure if I were to say, how many would want to succeed in the fight against their old nature today? Every one of us here today would raise their hand and say, I want to be successful. I don't want to succumb to the temptations that the nation of Israel did. I think there are a few definitive steps that you and I can take to help overcome temptations and a few definitive steps that will help us fight this old flesh and our old nature. And so I would encourage you to break your bulletin out, flip it over on the back. If you didn't take notes from this morning service, I have about four or five things I want you to write down that I think will be a help and a blessing to you as we talk for a few moments about some steps that we can take to fight our old flesh. Number one, don't play near the trap. Don't play near the trap. If you know there's an area of danger in your life, guess what? Stay away from it. Listen, if I'm just making this illustration up and it's not pointing to anybody. If you know you have an alcohol problem, don't go to a bar and order a hamburger and some french fries, amen. Just don't do it. Don't walk down the Walmart aisle that sells alcohol and beer. If you go into Ruby Tuesdays or some place where you can eat and sit down at, like Outback, don't sit at the bar. A matter of fact, you probably shouldn't even go there. Simply this, don't play near the trap. I think most of us do this. Is that we see the trap in front of us, and this is what we do. We try to get as close to the trap without setting it off. It's kind of like a mouse. A mouse will smell the peanut butter, will smell the cheese, and will try to get just as close as they can to that cheese or that peanut butter without getting caught in the trap. I think that you and I ought to stay away from the trap. I think of the story of Joseph in Genesis 39 and verse number 12. And I'm not purporting to say that Joseph had a problem in this area of the flesh or lust. But the Bible said, then she called him, speaking about Pharaoh's wife, and by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So we find here that he did what I'm purporting for you and I to do. Don't play near the trap. He didn't stand there and say, well, let me just think about it. Let me smell your perfume. Step back for a moment and spin around. Let me just take a look at you. Oh, no, I better not. God would be displeased with that. That's not what he did. He ran. He turned and ran. The Bible said he fled and got him out. Let me help you. That same thing works for something you see on TV, something that you see in your from your eye gate, from your ear gate. Flee, get up, move, go away somewhere else. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22. The Bible says, flee, again, run, flee, also useful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And see, here's the problem that we find ourselves in so many times, is we flee. Something comes up and we say, I'm going to flee. Pastor said flee. God says flee. Timothy says flee. I'm fleeing. But then we flee to someone who is not these other parts, who doesn't have faith, doesn't live in righteousness, doesn't have charity, doesn't have peace, and doesn't call out of the Lord of a pure heart. In other words, we run to somebody just like we are. Listen, that's not going to help you. If your friends have a problem in the same area as you do, you know what? Find another friend. Maybe you can switch from a friend to an acquaintance and say, I'll pray for you, brother. But listen, God's dealing with me about this matter, and I can't hang around you any longer because you're still in this, and I don't want to succumb to the temptation of my flesh and temptation of Satan. I like what Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. You think about that. Neither give place to the devil. Again, that's what we do. We see just how close we can get without falling into the temptation. I'm not going to commit some kind of immorality, but you know what? We're going to do everything else except for the big thing. You know, that's what we say. We say, well, I'm not going to turn into an alcoholic. I'm just going to have a little glass of wine at dinner every night. Listen, flee. Neither give place to the devil. Satan is out to get you. He's out to get me. And so guess what we ought to do? Keep our distance from him and from his temptations. Amen. Listen, we have enough temptation as we read in the previous scriptures coming from our own self. Listen, we don't need to add Satan's enticement to that as well. I have a hard time fighting me. I don't need the devil to fight me. Amen. Or to fight him as well. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, be sober-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I think number two, if you're taking notes, look for the avenue of escape. Look for the avenue of escape. Turning to Bibles of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This is a familiar passage. You heard this preached probably umpteen times in all your years of being saved. But listen, it fits right in with where we're at today in this idea of the high cost of low living. Look for an avenue of escape. That's exactly what Joseph did. He looked for an avenue to escape, and he left. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is, what's that word? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now listen, I gave the illustration before about that young boy in England who was cornered by the pastor after doing something into a trash can in the men's bathroom, and he just said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. You chose to do that. Notice what he said. You will not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able. God will never allow a temptation to come into your life that he knows that you cannot flee, walk away from, turn aside from, and stay on the righteous path that he has pointed out for you and I. He never would do that. But then it says, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that word bear it means to stand up to that temptation. Not in the falling part, but standing up and being victorious. Listen, God, according to his word, will make a way out of the temptation. But guess what? It's up to you and I to use that way out. Here's our problem. We get into the middle of a temptation, and we don't look for a way God has led for us to get out. You say, well, why don't we do that? Because we like the temptation. We like what we're being tempted with. Our flesh loves that. And the devil is enticing us. And we don't look for a way out. We just fall right into it. And we don't use it or we don't look for it. I found in my own personal life that oftentimes I look for a way out, but then I just go ahead and don't use it, amen. God gives you an out, but you don't use it. And so we need to not only look for the way out, but we have to use the way out. They're tied together, those two thoughts. And it's not only good just to say, oh, well, God gave me an out over here, and then keep falling into the temptation. You have to use the way out that God has given you. Number three, learn to consider yourself dead to sin and its influences. Learn to consider yourself dead to sin and its influences. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, get these words, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now flipping your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 5, as we continue with this thought of considering ourselves dead to sin and also sin's influence on our life. Colossians 3, verses 3 through verse number 5. The Bible said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Pastor James, there's some mighty good preaching right there just in that one verse, amen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's all wonderful preaching. But notice where we want to be tonight, verse number 5. The Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That word mortify literally means to make dead. And it suggests that we're not simply to suppress or control these evil acts and attitudes. We're to wipe them out completely, exterminate that old way of our life. There's an importance in listing and naming these sins as Paul does in verse number 5. I thought about it. Why would he list these particular sins? And I think it's important for us because it's easier for you and I to drift into sin that we don't have a name for. You know, if we're just kind of slide into that sin. But it's harder for us to consciously choose to sin of one of those things on this list, like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things, and when we hear those words, immediately our antennas go up, and they ought to be offensive to our Christian life. And so Paul says, mortify your members that are upon the earth, and list these things out that order for you and I to see them. We're to wipe them out and completely exterminate those things from the way of our life. Well, the fourth step we need to take if we're going to succeed in fighting our old nature is simply this. Determine in your heart to serve God and Him only. Determine in your heart to serve God and Him only. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, a familiar verse to many of us, but I think it would really behoove us really to have a a greater understanding of these verses as we think about determining in our heart to serve God and Him alone. Romans 6 and verse 13 says this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." My friend, you and I ought to be instruments of righteousness unto God. The trouble is, most times that we are not that way as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and verse number 20. Notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Piggybacking on what was already has said. What? It's like, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." You understand this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we find that God says, "Ye are not your own." He clarifies that and says, well, because he knows our humanistic thinking, and our flesh would say, well, if I'm not my own, who do I belong to then? And he says in verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, sin is a constant problem for every child of God. It's a problem for me, and it's a problem for you. And we can have victory through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." He that is dead to the old sin nature, he that is dead and alive to Christ, the Bible says we're free from sin. What we see, our time is quickly running out, that I'll never finish this message. I think we'll stop here this evening as we think about this thought. Not only do we see their sin that was embraced, but when we meet back again next week, we'll see the suffering that they endured because of the sin that they embraced. As we close tonight, I want you to think about this, that the nation of Israel was in a twixt. They had left God. They served false gods and other idols. They intermixed and intermarried, and God brought his chastening hand upon them for doing that. And because of that, there's some suffering that they had to endure. There is some sin that they embraced. I pray tonight that you don't find any of the sin in your life as a sin of the nation of Israel. I pray that you'll take these truths that we have given you to help you understand there's some steps that we can take in order not to embrace sin in our life. I can promise you this, based upon the infallibility of God's Word, if you apply those steps to your life, you will sin less in your life. And by that, live a more righteous life, bringing honor and glory to the Lord. Let's pray.